Genesis chapter 26, and we read the first 11 verses. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of that place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac, and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. May God bless to us that reading of his holy word. Last Lord's Day evening, we finalized our consideration of Genesis chapter 25, the birth of Esau and Jacob, their early life, their differing pursuits, their contrasting personalities. We saw also their bargaining over the birthright. Esau setting no value upon it. His thinking and living was no higher than the material and the passing. Jacob was keen to inherit the promises and blessings made unto his father, and did not rest before he had secured them. Whilst upon the surface of all this, it appeared to be but the result of man's free will. Yet I pointed out that the actions of these two individuals must be held within the framework of the previous sermon, which was based upon earlier verses in this same chapter, where unconditional election is set forth. We saw last week that man, left in his natural depraved state, will always choose wrong. He will always pursue the things of this world and despise the spiritual. But a person who is elect of God, though they be supplanters, though they be of precisely the same stock, such as was Jacob, when the Holy Spirit begins to act upon them, such will seek the blessing of God and desire spiritual things. This gives us the rundown on the latter half of chapter 25 before us last week. And this evening we commence to open up chapter 26. Perhaps first of all, I should make a few introductory remarks concerning this chapter. The incidents in these 34 verses are the only ones recorded in which Isaac figures as the chief character. True, he has been mentioned in the previous 5 chapters, and his name will appear again in future sections. But this is the only chapter where Isaac is the dominant figure. This may appear strange. Because of the 4 great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Isaac lived to the greatest age. 12 chapters are devoted to Abraham, and a similar number to both Jacob and Joseph. Yet the main part of Isaac's history is condensed into just 1 chapter. Leopold suggests that this is in keeping with the retiring, unassuming nature of the man. Well, this could well be true, for Isaac was not the aggressive, prominent personality that his father Abraham was. Nevertheless, Isaac was a great man in his own right, although of a quiet disposition. Patient and submissive was he in his contact with others. Yet he was a man of strong faith. And in the overall picture of his life given to us by the Holy Spirit, this is seen. Oh, true, like all men, he had his failures. And the Spirit of God does not gloss this over. Indeed, they're highlighted. Yes, he had his failures, as we are to see. But to infer that he was inferior or of lower rank than the others would be grossly untrue. We must ever remember, this is a very important thing, a very important point. It comes out here, I believe, and I make the application. We must ever remember that it is not given to all men to occupy equally prominent positions in the kingdom of God. But let none ever think that prominence is a mark of superiority. For it is not. Prominence is not a mark of superiority in the things of God. Spiritually, Isaac was a true son of his father. It has well been said that the experience of Moriah's Mount put its stamp upon that man. This indeed must be so. To submit to the binding to the altar, as did Isaac, I believe left its mark of patience and humility upon him for life. So much by way of introduction. We come now to verse 1. And there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now the situation here is so similar to that of a previous time, away back in Genesis 12. So similar. that the Holy Spirit states that this famine was beside the first famine that was in Abraham's day. Now, I was surprised to discover that several commentators pass over much of this chapter, stating that it is so similar to the other sections that to dwell on it would be but repetition. And they pass it by. I cannot accept this statement. If the Holy Spirit sees fit to include it in Holy Scripture, then it must be expounded. It's not for us to skip it and say, oh, well, I've read that before. Because we haven't. This was beside the first famine that was in Abraham's day. And although similar, yet this is an entirely different set of circumstances. There are different characters on stage. And just a little computation will soon reveal that at least 100 years lie between these two famines. Because of the great dearth, Isaac, we are told, went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now it is very doubtful if this is the same Abimelech of whom we read in chapter 20. In fact, the name Abimelech seems to have been a common or a standard name or term for the kings of Philistia, just as Pharaoh was a common term for the monarchs of Egypt. And it is a point of interest to know that the Hebrew meaning of the word Abimelech is a father or a head or a king. You see, it is a term which denotes monarchy, the headship, the monarch of a country. So we read that he went down to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar. And we come to verse 2 and read down to verse 5. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The situation is of sufficient importance to call for divine intervention. God appears unto Isaac at this point. God appears to him. There's a famine. God appears unto Isaac. Now, God appeared unto Abraham on a number of occasions, as we have seen. Quite frequently did God appear to Abraham, but only twice unto Isaac. Here in verse 2, and again in verse 24. Again, I quote Leopold, and he suggests that verse 1 is just a summary here, just a summary, a brief overall statement of events. It's just tersely stated, there was a famine, and Isaac went to Gerar. But the details of the chapter really commence in verse 2. Calvin, too, is of similar thought. And I think this more than reasonable I think they have the correct line of interpretation. It would appear that Isaac had contemplated going into Egypt. There was a famine in the land. He had contemplated going into Egypt to sojourn in this time of famine. Then it was at that point when it was in his mind to go down into Egypt, then it was that the Lord appeared to him. Divine intervention. He was withheld by a heavenly oracle. Now, although God permitted Abraham to go down into Egypt, he prohibited Isaac by a direct intervention. No reason is given. Well, why did God allow Abraham to go down, but not Isaac? I say no reason is given. Such are the mysteries of divine providence. God has not to give an account of himself to any man. So as God intervenes, he says, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. This means in whatever area I shall designate from time to time. And then God had said unto him, I will be with thee. You dwell in the land that I shall designate for you, that I shall appoint from time to time, but you are to sojourn in this land, states verse 3, not Egypt. Never mind the famine. You are to sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will bless thee. Such was the word of God. And thus it was brought home to Isaac that wherever he dwelt at any particular time, he was but a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. He was an heir of promise and totally dependent upon God. And then God goes on to renew unto Isaac all the promises and all the blessings of the covenant made unto his father Abraham. His seed should be as the stars of the heaven. Well, of course, because the covenant was one and the same. It was from Abraham, it was to Abraham's seed, which was Isaac, and to his seed, which would be Jacob. The covenant was ongoing. And so this was reiterated to Isaac. And then in verse 5, Abraham's obedience is emphasized by God to Isaac. Now we know that the promises originally made to Abraham were of pure grace, without any merit of worthiness. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. Not that he was a better citizen of that part of the world. Not that there was any merit or worthiness in him. No, pure grace. God called him, made the covenant with him. Yet the Almighty deigned to note with delight and with pleasure here in verse 5 that the patriarch kept my charge. Oh, the covenant was of pure grace. But, says the Almighty, I don't forget, he kept my charge. And again do the Scriptures reveal that perfect balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And so Isaac, having received this divine visitation with such clear instruction, there could be no doubt whatsoever, God had come down and intervened, not in Egypt, Isaac. You're sojourning this land, and I'll be with thee. It couldn't have been clearer. And we come to verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Quite a lot transpired between verses 5 and verses 6, of which we're not told. But he dwelt in Gerar. Oh, the best of men are only men at their best. Go not into Egypt. Sojourn in this land, was the word so recently given him by Jehovah himself. But Isaac went to Gerar, and neither did he sojourn there. For the scripture says he dwelt there. And according to the opening phrase of verse 8, it was for a long time. Now Isaac must have known, of course he knew, how wrong it was for Father Abraham to have gone down into a heathen land as he did. He too knew the end result of that stay in Egypt. A bondwoman was brought into the family circle. A child was born of that bondwoman, an Egyptian, into the inner circle of God's people. And from the son of that bondwoman, a nation was brought into being who would be the very troublers of Israel. Isaac knew this. And further to it all, I say again, just God had just visited him. He just appeared to him. How illogical. How irresponsible, we say. Yes, friends, but is sin ever logical? Is it? Is there ever any sense or reason in disobeying the word of God? And the answer is never. And we all agree. But I must make application again here. If a believer, for we are dealing here, remember, not with unregenerate men, we are dealing with the true seed, we are dealing with the elect of God, we are dealing with the true children of God. So, as I make application, I say, if a believer deliberately disregards the mandate of Holy Scripture and leaves the path of God's commandments to walk in a path of his own choosing, then they not only forfeit the blessing of God, but in due time they will encounter further problems and difficulties, which invariably will lead them into even deeper sin and ultimately backsliding, except they return. Yes, it was an illogical move, irresponsible. I say again, sin always is illogical. Such was the case with the one before us now, which brings us to verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. By going down into Gerar, Isaac exposed himself to precisely the same temptation as that of his father. And although these two men were of vastly different temperaments, yet each succumbed to the same temptation. Now again, do I bring out the relevance of this? So easy to look at the story, to go through it. It fascinates us, it's full of interest. But it must be made relevant to ourselves. I say here, exposed to the same temptation. They're vastly different, the temperament of Abraham and of Isaac, but they both fell into the trap. Now, although we may differ, and we do, differ greatly in our makeups. Some hasty, impetuous, quick to act. Others placid, even, calm, collected. Let none rest in their natural ability. Let none boast in the flesh. For placid flesh is still fallen flesh. And unless the grace of God supports and sustains us, the most quiet and unassuming and humble will inevitably fall. Inevitably fall. Just as the rash and the impetuous. What a warning to us all. Wonderfully did God preserve Rebecca, despite her husband's folly. For they'd been there a long time. She apparently was never taken from Isaac. By a strange providence, a heathen king is used to correct the patriarch's folly. Yes, we've seen it all before. Verse 8. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. It came to pass. Wonderful expression, this, when found in Holy Scripture. Things come to pass because God so orders. We've looked at this phrase in past studies in other connections. When we read the words, and it came to pass, it doesn't mean to say that it was a coincidence. We are not reading from a child's fairy story book. We are reading the inspired word of God. And I say, when we read in Scripture that things come to pass, it means to say that God is ordering these things. Whenever we read such a phrase as this in Holy Scripture, it is to indicate that behind the scenes, a sovereign God is at work controlling. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. In Eastern palaces, I understand, through studying this up, in Eastern palaces, small lattice windows, long small lattice windows or openings were on the exterior walls, which would give vision beyond the confines of the court and grounds. There would be the enclosure, the grounds, and the fronts of the palaces would look out into this, but on the external walls of the palace, at the sides and at the back, there would be these lattice openings through which the king could observe and could watch. Very handy in days of approaching enemies and so on. And on one day, through one of these openings, Abimelech looked. And to his surprise, he saw this man Isaac sporting with this woman, Rebekah. Isaac sported with his wife. Now the meaning here is caressing, fondling, showing endearment. This is not brother and sister, says he. Verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. This woman is surely your wife, says the king. And thus challenged, Isaac weakly admits his lie and confesses that he had been afraid that some man may have murdered him in order to legally secure his wife. Like father, like son. A tragic blot upon the pages of both of these men's life story. Verse 10, and Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." As with Abraham, so with his son, God uses one of the heathen to reprove. It's not the first time that it had happened, and it wasn't the last. Men of the world will even do it today. And my, how such a rebuke must smart. God can still take up an unregenerate man to reprove a child of God. He does it. I say, how it must smart when a man of the world is saying, "I thought you stood for so and so." Oh, it happens. This whole incident, oh, it's so closely akin to Genesis chapter 20. "What is this that thou hast done to us?" says Abimelech. Now, I said earlier, I don't think for one moment that this could be the same Abimelech. It was another monarch which had been raised up, which had succeeded the former. It means the head, the monarch, the chief of the nation. But the same standards were present in that country as they were way back in the 20th chapter. It's the same kind of rebuke. This people, although heathen, they had moral standards. And what is more, they had not allowed those moral standards to depreciate. They were still upheld. A lesson to this nation. "Your deception," says Abimelech, "could have brought guilt upon us. It could have been a great blot upon our nation." Strong language to come from a Philistine. And I say again, what a rebuke to a man of faith. Now, there are two lessons to be drawn here. The first is, let none of us make any mistake about this. Unregenerate men have a very good idea of right standards. They may not always uphold them themselves, but they have a very good idea of right standards and what is sound behavior for a Christian. They know. And it is a tragedy of tragedies when they can see a breakdown in upright living in a believer, even though they might not tell that person so, as did Abimelech. I am sure of this, that the world can detect sin and shortcomings in a child of God much quicker than we are aware of. So let's beware. We all need to heed the word of the Apostle Paul, as recorded in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that ye walk circumspect, not as fools, but as wise." You won't fool the world. So walk circumspectly, says Paul. Be wise. The second lesson is that from the words of Abimelech, we can plainly see that impressed upon his mind was the sanctity of marriage. I make no apology for referring to these things again. As one goes through the scripture, you don't go very far before the creation ordinances are brought out. And if preachers were faithful to the Word of God, and if they wouldn't jump here, there, and everywhere in the Scriptures, but faithfully expounded the Word of God as it is written, page by page, these truths would be brought out continually from the pulpit. Here it is again. It was impressed upon this man, the sanctity of marriage. Now, this man was a Philistine. Yet he knew of the Creation Institute of marriage, and to violate holy wedlock entailed great guilt. He knew it. And societies riddled with such immoral practices inevitably incur divine vengeance. He knew it. How? Well, Shem was still alive. God has his witnesses in every age. There was no written volume of Holy Scripture, not even the Pentateuch. This book which we are considering now was not written for generations after. But God still had Shem on the earth. He'd been alive for a very long time. Hundreds and thousands of people had met Shem. They carried the message. They carried the law of God wherever they went. Shem was a man who had come through such a judgment where God had intervened upon an immoral society. He'd come through the flood. What is more, later he witnessed another, Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, even the unbelievers have some knowledge and some discernment upon these moral issues. Verse 11, and Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. He practiced capital punishment. Heathen nation. He knew what was what. This verse is further proof of the fact that this man, this king, is a man of integrity who has a desire for uprightness among his people. And in it too we discern the supremacy of Almighty God. Isaac and Rebekah, although down in Gerar, spiritually off course, they've been there a long time, yet they are the channels at a human level of the promised seed. Though they had been reproved by a Philistine, yet God so works upon this monarch that he shows them favor and he gives them asylum for a time. At this point, we must break off. But God, in a wonderful way, preserved Rebekah, and through this monarch he granted asylum. The story is full of interest. The lessons, solemn and intensely practical. May we heed them to our profit for the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 324. 324. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. God's testimony.
statutes of the Lord are right, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts said from my heart. O Lord, for thou my strength and my Redeemer art.
Heavenly Father, we pray again that thou wilt bless thy word to our every heart. We pray now in parting that thou wilt watch over us in the coming days as we're separated the one from the other. Wilt thou minister to us out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and cater and be with us and minister to each member of our family circle according to their several needs. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.